This is a Christian Science prayer treatment by the Mary Baker Eddy Institute. Website mbeinstitute.org. The topic to this prayer treatment is 1-7. Genius, how to reveal it within for effective healing. The 1-7 is intended to indicate that the plan is to include all seven of the synonymous terms for God. Those synonymous terms are mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. They align with the days of creation as enumerated in Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 through Genesis chapter 2 verse 3. Mind is the topic of day 1, and the last day, day 7, is the topic of love. What is a genius? The short definition is that it is love demonstrated. Life is giving anonymously. Giving is a primary feature of love. Therefore, it is embedded in the seventh day of the spiritual record in Genesis chapter 1, ending in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. The seven synonymous terms for God align perfectly with the 7 days of creation in Genesis, as noted. It also aligns perfectly with the Ten Commandments. Now, with the Ten Commandments, that they must be condensed down to the 7 key points, which are done so on the website under Compare in the main menu. The 7 terms for God also align with the Beatitudes and also the Lord's Prayer. So there's an alignment of 5 things. Obviously, the laws of God and the laws of the universe are telling us that there is nothing out of balance. Everything is in harmony. And here's a perfect example of how the definition of God that is revealed to Mary Baker Eddy is obviously from the same source as these other 4 items that are important parts of the Bible. There is only one reality, and that is God as source, which includes the manifestation which is expressed in all existence. And that, of course, includes man, which is a generic name, which means all men, women, and children. But viewed through the spiritual lens and not through a human, fallible, material lens. The difference between the real spiritual man and what is so-called material man is that the spiritual man is real, and the other so-called man is a misinterpretation of reality. Jesus saw the perfect man. Because of that, he could heal anything he was faced with, bring it into recognition by everyone, by changing the thought that was cast upon the individual in the wrong light. And because of the healing of Jesus, it became a universal change of thought. So no matter who viewed the healed individual, they were all seeing the idea of God, the spiritual man, the true man, the true individual. The title states that there must be a revelation The book of Revelation states that we must put off the old man and put on the new man. This is exactly to what it refers. There are three quotes at the beginning of the textbook. That's where Mary Baker Eddy obviously begins the textbook. The quotes are as follows. 1. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus. 2. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. Shakespeare. And 3. Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere. Mary Baker Eddy. The first quote is obvious in that we will be free from anything that is not true if we are seeking the truth. Einstein says something related to this. He says, curiosity has its own reason for existing. Never stop questioning. So if we're searching for truth, that's what we have to do. We have to never stop searching, because there's always another level, a wider dimension, more pure, that is directing us to the phrase that Mary Baker Eddy gives us that says, infinite progression is concrete being. Shakespeare provides a wonderful wake-up call. What kind of a life do we want to experience? It is a direct projection of our thoughts. What are we going to keep in our consciousness that we want to project? If we want to have a life of harmony, we certainly cannot have within consciousness items of discord. Divine principle is the synonymous term for God that represents structure, balance, and harmony. If one is going to embark upon any serious topic, they will need to have a structure that they utilize so that they can keep track of what they're doing, and as they go along, be able to delineate truth from error, the facts from fiction. Mary Baker Eddy gives us a very important statement on page 146 of the textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. She says the following, divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based, and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. And on page 330, extending to page 340, she gives us this definition at the beginning. She says there are 32 planks to the platform of the system of divine metaphysics. When the 32 planks of the platform is understood, and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. That's on page 330, and then throughout the next 11 pages, from 330 to 340, she gives us those 32 topics, or 32 planks, with the exact text that we need to understand in order to always have positive results. She says it will prove the infallibility of the system of divine metaphysics. That equates to saying Here is a formula for guaranteed success in healing. No limitations, no parameters that are excluded, no items that are excluded. For example, you can heal some things but not other things. That certainly is true in the medical profession. When they give you a prognosis of terminal, that's the opposite of being able to heal it. When they give you the prognosis of death, that this person is dead, they've given up on it. But Jesus raised from the dead. Wentworth Winslow, a Christian Science practitioner, raised from the dead. Bicknell Young raised himself from the dead. He was also a Christian Science practitioner. Mary Baker Eddy did as well. Mary Baker Eddy did not copyright the final edition that she authorized, which was in December 1910. She said that I'm not copywriting it because the topic is so vast that she wants to leave the door open for any further explanation and development that may come forth from honest seekers of truth. In fact, she stated that she does not mind anyone writing about Christian Science as long as they know what they're doing, they understand what they're talking about, and they're honest about it. She told Laura Sargent, her top right-hand assistant that lived in her home, along with 10 or 15 others, that she had to hide the system. She tells us that it's in the textbook because she's saying that she's reduced it to a system. And by divine metaphysics, she's really saying that's the same as Christian Science. The only thing is Christian Science is on the relative human level, whereas divine metaphysics is rising, giving us the structure so we can raise up our understanding from the human to the divine. It's like John says, or Jesus, that may be a quote from Jesus because he dictated a lot of revelation to John, but in John where it says what I just quoted few minutes ago about we have to put off the old man and put on the new. We have to put off the human and put on the divine. And the only way we can do it is by practicing. We have to practice being the divine idea of God by striving for perfection in everything we think, say, and do. Striving for the spiritual viewpoint and putting off the material viewpoint in all thought, speech, and action. Mary Baker Eddy discovered Christian Science in 1866, but she was not able to publish her first edition until 1875. She had given the transcript of what she thought was the complete first edition to be published, but he wasn't getting it out. She had to shop diligently to even find a publisher who would publish the book, because it was introducing to the world the opposite information as to what everyone believed. To say that there is no matter, that mind is immortal and not what people think of as the brain, to say that there's no intelligence in the brain, because the brain is composed of matter, or the belief that there is matter. And she's saying that everything comes from spirit. Spirit is the only source. It's the only source of intelligence. Mind is the function of God that is the active or the action of intelligence, but the substance is from spirit. And the way we identify it is through soul, through spiritual seeing, hearing, feeling, smell, and taste. And the way we can prove what it is by living the life of spirit, not a life of matter. And the way we have to utilize the system of divine metaphysics is through principle, because that is structure. But the system of it is from mind, because mind is everything to do with mental activity, which would be the system. The seven terms for God of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love work with 350 different terms that describe those seven terms. Think of a matrix. Simply a grid that has rows and columns. And think of each of the seven terms being in the top row, and each of the seven terms being in the first column, going from the top down to the bottom. So there is an intersection of mind in the first cell with mind, and mind with spirit in the second cell to the right. And the third cell is mind with soul, and mind with principle, life, truth, and love. And going down is the same way. It's intersecting, going from mind down to love. If mind is the atmosphere, and also mind is the functionality, that would be how mind intersects with mind. If mind is the action word and spirit is the atmosphere, then it would mean that the atmosphere of spirit is interacting with the functionality of mind. So when two different synonymous terms are interacting with each other, they are putting forth their own qualities. For example, one of the qualities of spirit is flawless, because it's pure, totally pure. It's transparent. It's reflective. Some qualities of mind would be, for example, intelligence, wisdom, knowing, faculties, functionality, facility, power, performance, creative ability. Those are all qualities of mind. And the way that we can get to love is that love represents wholeness, completeness, fulfillment. And the only way we can have a true sense of love is if we are expressing all of the other qualities, because love represents fulfillment and wholeness, completeness. And you do not have a sense of wholeness and completeness and fulfillment unless you also have the true spiritual sense of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, and truth. You can't be dishonest, which is the opposite of truth, and have a sense of fulfillment in love, because it's in conflict. Dishonesty is the opposite of truth. You can't be lazy in what you're doing and have fulfillment in love, because life is dynamic. It is active. It is active forever. The same with principle. You can't be nurturing chaos, being in arguments with people. You can't be promoting war. All of these things are chaos, the opposite of principle, which is balance and harmony. So you cannot have the opposite in your thought, speech, and action and be able to get the true sense of love, because they're all opposed to love. Love is like the lubricant. In fact, oil is one of the definitions. And it means spiritual inspiration. You cannot have the lubricant of love, which is blending everything together, getting rid of all friction in any shape or form. You can't get rid of friction and have all the parts working together if you're going to be nurturing chaos, friction, disease. Disease is dis-ease, discord. You can't be focusing on matter or the belief that matter is real and have a fulfillment of spiritual love, because they're opposites. Spiritual love is composed of spirit. Matter is composed of matter, which means that it's nothing. Either matter is real as substance or spirit is. We have to decide what route we want to take. What is the path we want to be on? If we're working on a job as our profession, or active in our avocation, anything we do at all in the way of thought, speech, and action, it doesn't matter what label it is. If we're in a job, it doesn't matter what kind of a job we're in. If we are successful as an inventor, it doesn't matter what kind of invention we're working on. If we're a pianist, it doesn't matter what kind of music we're playing. If we're focusing on composing discord in the music, then we cannot have a sense of harmony in anything else, because that's going to be overpowering our true motive. Mind should be relied upon as our first and only source of intelligence. In other words, we need to go to God first with any kind of thought, speech, or action that we are embarking upon. If we go to God last, that means we think that God is no good in everyday activities. We only go to Him if it's a crisis. Suppose He was only available if everything was harmonious, and therefore He's not available when we need Him. What do I mean by Him? The laws of the universe are the laws of God. If God is not available, that means there is no universe. Because the only laws that exist are the laws of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created." Mary Baker Eddy gives us the spiritual sense of those words in the textbook, chapter 15, which is entitled Genesis, which is the part of the textbook that is categorized as the key to the scriptures. She translates that, those words, in the beginning, to mean in the only. In other words, the only creation that exists is recorded in Genesis chapter 1 up through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. It's the only record there is, because the only substance is spirit. So if we get to chapter 2 of Genesis, starting with verse 4, we're reading fiction, not fact, because the spiritual record is fact. A so-called material record, where it discusses Adam and Eve, is fiction. It's a facade. It's fantasy land. It's a dream that is really a nightmare. It is not fact. It is not truth. It's error. It's a mistake. It's a miscalculation. It's a mistaken view. It is looking through the lens with mud on the lens. At the beginning of the material so-called record with Adam and Eve in it, it says there went up a mist. Now, how clearly do you think one can see in a mist compared to having a perfect, flawless lens that is totally without a speck of anything? It is totally transparent. That's a whole lot different than one made of matter, because there is no such thing as flawless matter, because matter is a projection of mortal mind, and mortal mind is made up of mortality, which is flawed from the very initial conception. It's not pure. It's not holy. It's not flawless. It is the opposite. So if we're going to use matter as our base, then anything that we put in that category is going to be flawed. Because matter, the very substance of what the topic is flawed. It's not pure. It's not flawless. It is flawed. It is imperfect from beginning to end. Is that what we want to use as our substance? I want something stable. I want a foundation that to be symbolized as a rock that we can stand on without it disappearing just because the tide is coming in and we're standing on a pile of sand which is going to be flattened as soon as a wave reaches where we're standing. Are you aware that you and everyone in the world is capable of being a genius? Do you know of anyone that has an insatiable desire to finish anything that they start in the way of a project or a skill or a talent? That they strive for perfection in whatever they're doing. They don't worry about what the other guy is doing. They don't think about competition. They think about the project, the goal, the item, the topic, not about other people that might be considered competition for what they're doing. The wealthiest man in the world made a very interesting statement recently. You all know who he is. He said, I devote my energy to figuring out how to solve a problem that has never been solved. At least we're not aware of it ever being solved. Nikola Tesla, which was the inspiration for the name of the car that we're all familiar with, he filed 6,000 patents. They've been sitting on them for up to 125 years. Between 75 and 105, between 75 and 125 years, they've been sitting on his patents, depending on when he filed them. Now, fortunately for humanity, the President of the United States had an uncle that was best friends with Tesla. The president's uncle, his first name is the middle name of our president. And he was the top professor at MIT, which is considered one of the finest educational institutions. And you can imagine what his specialty was. Because the specialty for Nikola Tesla was electricity. And our president's uncle was considered the top man in all educational institutions on electricity. So it was natural for them to be best friends, which they were. And as you might suspect, the corrupt intelligence agency in the U.S., as soon as the president's uncle passed on, went there and confiscated all of his papers, all of Nikola Tesla's papers, all of his research, everything about his patents, everything. And they started trying to look at it, and they couldn't tell. They didn't understand anything. So they took him to our president's uncle, who they knew was considered the top expert, now that Nikola Tesla was gone. And they said, here is everything that we got from Nikola Tesla. Please study these and tell us all about it. Of course, he knew that they were corrupt. Everyone knows the U.S. intelligence agencies are very corrupt. So what did he do? He made copies of everything. And he kept them in a secure place. And when he passed on, guess who ended up with all the documents? His nephew, the President of the United States. The man that had a middle name named after his uncle. So he has had all of these documents since he was a young man. Kept them secure. He knew their value. Because anything that the intelligence agencies want to suppress, you know that it's probably like gold. And it is. So the president is preparing to, first of all, get the patents approved and activated so that everyone can benefit from them. But they were suppressed because it would probably wipe out the present bloated industries that are controlling the population with high prices on things that could be free. For example, Nikola Tesla proved that all the energy that we need is right within the earth that we walk on. We don't have to pay anything for it. It's free. Now, there will be some minor cost involved to be able to bring it forth and regulate it, because you don't want to have something that's powerful enough to go to the moon in a rocket and have it be connected to your electric toaster or your refrigerator and freezer or your iron for ironing clothes or whatever. Any kind of an electrical appliance, your lights in your house. You don't want it to blow everything up. So it has to be regulated by whatever the device will handle or whatever it's required to operate properly. But that's a minor cost compared to the usage itself. So imagine everybody on planet Earth could have free energy, because it is not the plan to prevent those in need to have the energy available to them. Nikola Tesla had a very humanitarian purpose for all of his research. And he feels his life was a failure because they suppressed all of his patents and he couldn't do good for humanity by making all of the things that he invented available. But it wasn't really his fault at all. It was the corrupt institutions that are trying to control the population. And this is exactly what our president has been striving for 10 years to do, as to release the slavery that is suppressing the population of America and other countries around the world. Now, what's the difference between Nikola Tesla and most people? He had an insatiable desire to do good for all humanity and to bring forth, for the benefit of all humanity, his knowledge about electricity. A wonderful homemaker could have knowledge about being a homemaker. Mabel's special things that she invented how to cook, or the coordination of all the activities and how to manage it and schedule it and structure it. I mean, a homemaker is an extremely important function. If you don't think so, just think about how the family has been broken up. We have a very high divorce rate, a very low marriage rate. People don't even bother to get married. They just start living together. That's not a high moral standard. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because they lost all sense of morality. All planet Earth is in that same situation. Mary Baker Eddy said that if Christian Scientists did not do their work, that we would be facing the greatest, the most intense, and longest duration dark ages that civilization has ever known. And we're right there on the precipice right now. Fortunately, the military has been working to solve the problem for many decades, going back to at least Eisenhower's day. That's 75 years ago. He left office in 1960. Well, 66 years. You know, 40 in the last century and 26 this, so 66 years. And President Eisenhower warned us about the corruption in the military-industrial complex. These are all the people that make weapons. Anything to do with war. Eisenhower wanted peace. Abraham Lincoln wanted peace. President Kennedy wanted peace. None of them got it. The war machine is a money laundering operation that the entire Congress is involved in, getting kickbacks. So they promote war. They don't want to be in the military. They don't want their children to be in the military. But they want everybody else to be. Einstein had a good friend. His last name was Underwood. He was on the Atomic Energy Commission for the U.S. government around World War II time. And they were in a project called the Atomic Energy Commission, and they were trying to invent nuclear bombs, atomic bomb, to learn how to blow up civilization. And they did substantial damage to Japan. Japan was innocent. We cut off the energy to Japan. They were starving. The President of the United States did it purposely to start war. Japan bombing Hawaii was all planned in advance. The entire war machine worldwide is controlled not by the population who want peace, but by the politicians who get money when we're in war. And as long as their children aren't out there, they're fine with sending other people to war and getting injured or killed. President Kennedy warned about it. President Lincoln didn't want the Civil War. The Civil War was brought on the U.S. by the U.K. The U.K. has either controlled the U.S. or tried to destroy it ever since the U.S. was formed. They imported blacks from Africa so they could have them work for free in the cotton fields down in the south of the U.S. There are very few people that will finish a project that they begin. It's a decimal. It's not even 1%. It's a decimal. Far less than 1%. Far less. So what do you think would be a way you could define a genius? It's a very simple formula. It's anyone that embarks on a project that will benefit everyone concerned, and everyone will be happy, and completes the project from beginning to end. That's a genius. If he's not doing it by himself, then he has a group together. It could be a small group, it could be a medium-sized group, it could be a huge group. The group that the President of the United States is working on is worldwide with some 100 countries. It's a massive group. And the military in all of these countries are involved with us and with our military and with our president. He is playing a game of chess with many elements that are the swamp. A number of variables that would be impossible for the average person to even conceptualize. You can be a genius. I can be a genius. Anyone can be a genius. You don't have to be considered that when you were born, to a material sense, that you had an unusually high IQ. There are many people with high IQs that pass on in total failure of their life. We have a large number of short videos on the website about individual lives of people that had extraordinary talents. And for one reason or another, they went through a difficult time in their life, and they were at the bottom of the pole. Now, it doesn't mean they were living on the street, but they were in a menial type task when they could have been at a very high level in a company doing very valuable work. Our website has a large number of these stories, their videos. The Institute has some excellent resources for these things. They're all public. We disclose on all of them their source. Anyone that would want to be involved in collecting it directly from the source we have it right there for them to do it. But these are examples of people that could be a genius, but they've been nipped in the bud. They had a problem that took them out of the opportunity that they were in at one time, where they were successful in doing something good for humanity, and then they were beaten down for one reason or another. And they were discovered in these videos to have something very unusual as a way of a background, but they weren't presently practicing it. All we have to do to be a genius is to decide on a project that is worthwhile for everyone that's going to be involved in it. That would be the people that are working on the project, as well as the results of whatever the project is going to bring in the way of a product or a service to as many people as possible. And they have to monitor what they're doing to make sure the progress is coming along in a good, systematic manner. And they stay on track. They make refinements as needed. If they find that they needed to make changes from the original plan, they have to have the perseverance and the tenacity to stick with it no matter what comes their way as an obstacle. But they have to always make sure that they're not going down the wrong path. And ego is always a big problem for the human sense of reasoning. If you want to be a genius, really have a burning desire, you can do it. And Mary Baker Eddy says, the good we do and embody gives us the only power obtainable. And she also says that when we do good for someone else, particularly if we can be anonymous when we do it, there is no greater pleasure that one will feel within themselves than doing that. The Bible says we should tithe. That means a tenth part. But if someone is out of money, now, it could be legitimate, or it could be because they're a poor manager of money. If they're a poor manager of money, then giving them money is not the solution. Your money should be spent, whatever you're going to allocate for this, for a particular individual or a family or whatever, or a group. You need to pay for what they need directly instead of giving them the money where they may not be qualified to manage it properly. And as far as the giver is concerned, we highly recommend that people involve themselves in a very serious self-improvement program. If you're not an expert on utilizing your time properly, you should study and practice good time management. The same thing with goal management, determining your goals and managing it and monitoring the results. Scheduling, which is a part of time management, but prioritizing properly. Reading, about your reading skills. Most people these days don't even read. We have on our website a full presentation on effective healing. And right now it's on the home page, but it's always available through the menu. We show you step by step what you need to do. Now, soul, you know, the third synonym for God, the first one being mind, the second one spirit, and the third one is soul. Soul means your senses. Seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling, and taste. It's already been mentioned already in this recording, but I'm just refreshing it. The more senses you use, the more you will learn, and whatever you learn, you have to live it. And that's the only way to keep from forgetting it. You have to live it. You have to practice it. The best pianists in the world practice exercises, not just performance pieces that they're going to do on a performance. No. What one does in a performance is not what they do all the rest of the time that they're not on a stage. A real top performer is probably going to spend 10 or 12 hours a day practicing. And that's not just practicing the music, that's practicing the exercises, the foundation. If you've taken any advanced classes and had really a top professor or a top teacher, instructor, doesn't have to be in a university, could be postgraduate, could be any, you know, any circumstance, but a really a top person in the field, they will want to return to the basics several times throughout the course. It could be a 2-week class. And they may teach you something in the first day. And then they will review it probably at the end of the day and probably at the beginning of the next day. They'll say, let's return to the basics. That's what we do in our prayer treatments. We have over 400 prayer treatments. What are the basics in the system of divine metaphysics? The definitions of some of the key things. The definition of God. It's on page 465. Again, in 587 in the glossary. 465 is recapitulation, which is a summary of chapters 1 to 13. The glossary, which is in the key to the scriptures portion. And the definition of good, because the definition of good includes God. How about the definition of mind and spirit and soul and principle and life and truth and love? We have everything in total on the website. We have over 1,500 pages on the website. Each page requires something like 2,000 lines of programming code. I mean, we're talking millions and millions and millions of lines of code that have been written for that large website that we have. Everything you need is there, including how to be successful in your healing efforts. But the very first thing you have to do is you have to understand, or you have to come to the conclusion that you would like to improve your life. You don't want to just have tomorrow be like today. The second thing you have to do is you have to realize that everyone that is really successful in healing has to have a life of giving. I read a quote recently, and it said, what can you take with you when you go around the, well, they said when you pass on, but we call it in the Institute here going around the corner, where you can't be seen, you're invisible, but you're still conscious. And so, what is it that happens? What can you take with you? He says, you can take all you want if it is what you have given away. He was a good thinker. By the way, what do the schools, well, the schools today don't teach hardly anything, but what have they taught in the past? Information. They give you information. You don't need to get information in a class. We can get it on the internet. Information about anything you want. What should they teach in a class? in school, starting at the very first age, you know, kindergarten, I don't know, what, 4 years old or something? Kindergarten. They should teach how to think. That's the most important thing we can ever learn, how to think. Not information. We can get information anytime we want to. But where do we learn how to think? Nikola Tesla knew how to do it. The wealthiest man in the world knows how to do it. Our president knows how to do it. Anyone that takes a project from beginning to end that is a valuable project for humanity knows how to think. Ben Franklin had a T-chart method. He would have a piece of paper, draw a horizontal line at the top and a vertical line down the middle. If he was going to make a decision, on the left side of that section, he would put what would be the advantage if he made the decision to do it. And on the right side, he would make a list of everything that would be a disadvantage if he said yes to go forward on the project. That's a very simple way. But at least he had everything listed so he could see it and compare it. People don't want to use their senses today. Seeing, hearing, feeling, smell, and taste. Why not? Because they're lazy. They want to get something for nothing. Do you think your email that you get from one of the largest email services in the world is free because you don't pay them a monthly or an annual fee? You think it's free? They steal all of your information. Everything in every email they steal. You sign an agreement that says they own it. They can take it. They can keep it. They can do whatever they want to with it. Most people don't read the agreement. Nothing is free. If something is free, then you're being tricked. There is nothing that is free. Getting from the beginning to the end of a project is not free. You have to give up the human tendency to quit, to be a quitter. We have a short video of Sylvester Stallone on the website. And he says, and this is not being an actor, this is his real life. He said, your biggest enemy is life. He said, it will knock you down on your knees. And it will keep you there if you let it. And he said, it's not important of being knocked down. It's what you do about it that is what is important. Very true. So how can we take everything with us? We can take everything that we give away with us. Wentworth Winslow, one of the three individuals on our website that had 15-minute appointments all day long as a Christian Science practitioner, Frederick L. Rawson, Wentworth Winslow, and Joel Goldsmith, they all had 15-minute appointments. By the end of 15 minutes, the individual was healed. Joel Goldsmith was called to a Christian Science nursing home. One of the patients there wanted his Christian Science help to help him be healed. Help the individual to be healed. So he went there, and when he went in the door, the receptionist says, you can't go in there. She said, everybody in the whole building is ill with the same contagious disease. He said, how many do you have? He said, well, we have several floors here, and, you know, several hundred people. He said, you only have one problem. One problem is all you have. She said, well, you still can't go in there. So he went over and sat down in a quiet area. And in a few minutes, the nurses started coming out and they were talking to the receptionist. They said, what happened? She said, what do you mean? She said, everybody's healed. And everyone was healed at the same time. So what did they do? What did the church do? He had 15-minute appointments. For 16 years he had those. In the office building right across the street from the Boston Church. It was filled with Christian Science practitioners. He was the only one that was doing any healing. Everybody else was collecting fees, but they weren't having any success. He was healing everybody in a 15-minute appointment. They chased him out of town. This is Joel Goldsmith. They chased him out of town. And they said that if he even used the name Mary Baker Eddy, they would sue him. Instead of hiring him to teach everyone else how to heal, they wanted to get rid of the success so that everybody else could keep pumping fees out of their patients without getting any results. It's like a psychiatrist. You know? Anyway, Wentworth Winslow has an article. He wrote 4 books. They are all on God, the different levels of thinking. And he wrote 1 article. It was about a man that went to see God. He was down at the bottom of his luck. He didn't have a place to live. He didn't have food, shelter, clothing, transportation. He didn't know what else to do. So he went and knocked on the door where God was. I guess it's called the Pearly Gates or something. And an angel came to the door. And he said, the angel said, how can I help you? And the man said, I'm totally down on my luck. He said, I don't have any place to live. I don't have food, clothing, transportation. Don't have a job. Can you help me? She said, I don't think so. He said, I thought you helped people that were in need. She says, you want us to replace what you lost. She said, did you used to have a job? He said, yeah. Did you have food, shelter, clothing? Yeah. Transportation? Yeah. So you want us to replace what you used to have, right? He said, yeah. That's what I need. He said, the angel said, let me go talk to God. So the angel talked to God. And he said, this person needs this, 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 and this. And God said, we have everything. Without any limitation. Giving whatever he needs. And he can have as much as he wants. And she said, but God, he doesn't want intelligence or substance, or spiritual seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling, or eternal life, or structured principle, or truth, or spiritual love. We have all of those in abundance, total unlimited. He wants a car. He wants a house. He wants a job. He wants food. He wants a refrigerator to keep it in, and so forth. God says, well, we don't have matter here. We have only spirit. And he can have as much of it as he wants. So she went back and told him. He went away. It's like the Pharisee that asked Jesus, how do I get eternal life? In fact, he said, good master. How can I have eternal life? He was a wealthy man. Apparently he was a tax collector. And Jesus says, why call me good? There is none good but God. However, I can tell you how to have eternal life. He knew he was wealthy. He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. The tax collector was really upset. He went away angry. You see, we can take with us everything we've given away, because the only thing of value we can give away are the spiritual qualities. If we give somebody a house or transportation or a job, we should be looking at it as the spiritual quality, not as an object. Think of supply as a spiritual quality of substance, and not the number of pounds of groceries it is. Everything we need to equate to qualities. I've had a longtime friend that was an expert Christian Science practitioner. And she said one day, qualities, qualities. Everything is qualities. There you go. We can take qualities with us because they're eternal. They're spiritual. There's no beginning or end to them. Do we want to be a genius? We have the qualities available by reflection, and we can have them within our own consciousness if we will reveal them to ourselves. One of the favorite pictures of Jesus is him standing. We have it on our website, in fact, up in the header. Jesus knocking on a door. My parents explained to me at a very young age that that means that he's knocking on our door of consciousness, our thinking. Are we going to open it? The truth is there waiting for us. Wentworth Winslow has another interesting article about being in a room. He says, imagine you are in a room, and on one side of the room is a radio, and this was written 75 years ago before there was television and all that. He said, on one side of the room is a radio, and it's tuned in to station KOG, Kingdom of God. And all it is doing is announcing the qualities of God, telling us, reminding us that God is good, God is mind, the only intelligence, God is spirit, the only real substance. God is soul, which is our spiritual seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling, and taste. God is principle, structure, balance, and harmony. God is life, which is eternal, which is living the qualities of God. God is truth, staying on the path. Staying on the path, being honest, rejecting any temptation to make mistakes or to be dishonest. And God is love, which supplies every need because it's wholeness and completeness. These are qualities that you don't run out of. So that's what the radio is announcing, constantly reminding us of what God is, and that we reflect God, and we have unlimited source of everything. But we have to think of it as spirit and not matter. And on the other side of the room is a telephone, and it's ringing its head off. It is a symbol of mortal mind that is trying to make suggestions to us of activities that are not wholesome, of qualities that are limited in functionality, of us being acclimated to living with discord, putting up with things that are not perfect, limited thinking. If we're out of a job and we need one, then we have to go through a tremendous amount of effort to get one. And if you pick up the phone, you let evil put the foot in the door. Now, what's the difference between evil and devil? There's only one letter, a D. The D is what gives personality to evil. We have to think about the D as being depersonalizing or giving it evil a dimension. That's something that just came to me today, using the word dimension. Giving it a dimension, giving it a measurement within our life, giving it substance. The scientific statement of being says there's no substance, there's no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter. All is infinite mind, and it's infinite manifestation. Why? Because God is all in all. If we let evil get the foot in the door, then pretty soon it'll be all the way in. We have to keep the door closed. Mary Baker Eddy says that we should guard our thought as if we were guarding it against thieves and murderers. She says our door. She has to guard our door. We have to guard our door against thieves and murderers. What is our door? Like Jesus, our door of consciousness. He's knocking on our door of consciousness. We have to guard our door so that we let Christly thoughts in, angel messages in, but not anything that is evil. Anything that is a suggestion of limitation or ill-conceived activity. Anything that will hurt someone else or hurt ourselves. It's not difficult to remember what it is to be a genius or how we can attain that level of productivity. We have to want to be better than we are right now, and tomorrow we want to be better the next day than what we are tomorrow. And we need to keep track of everything. One of the greatest police commissioners of New York City, he wrote a book. And he says that if it's not written down, it will not get done. He set up a structure for the entire police department. And I mean, they've got tens of thousands of people. He set up a system. He turned New York City from one of the worst crime areas in the United States to one of the best. Going from the highest crime rate to the lowest. They got rid of the mafia. They got rid of, you know, the worst criminals. But it was a system. It was a structure. And it took monitoring their progress. And he had to stick with it from beginning to end. And it was a great benefit to everyone that visited or lived or worked in what used to be the dirtiest, most crime-ridden city in America. Unfortunately, after the mayor left and the police commissioner, it went back. And now it's back to where it was. Terrible. You see, you have to maintain a standard. There's no magic involved. Anything that is worthwhile, you have to maintain. That includes protecting it against the thought of reversal. Evil operates on decoys, deception, disparaging people's reputations, divide and conquer. Wherever there's any unity. Because corruption can't win when there's unity of good. Our president has been working for 10 years to wake up the population of America. Because we have slipped so low. Now, fortunately, a goodly percentage of children are being educated in homeschooling. And it's very organized now. They have regular teachers, and everybody gets the same kind of classes. And of course, he had to get rid of all this woke garbage, because that's the opposite of wholesome education. And they've gotten rid of educating the children on reading, writing, and arithmetic. And so that's all being re-established now. There's a tremendous amount of wonderful progress. We have it reported on our website. Most of the people that you see that look like they're the ones that you voted for to be in Congress, or other people voted for to be in Congress, have been arrested for corruption. And the people that you see are either actors, and they have these rubber masks that goes over their whole body, the whole upper part of their body, and they look very real. And of course, there's a lot of clones, which are like robots. They look very real, and they're CGI, which is computer graphic interface, which is a projection of the real person. They've got all these tricks. Something like 93% of the Senate has been arrested because they were all involved in the corrupt election of 2020. And the former person that everybody thinks was the president for 4 years, the last name begins with a B. He was not even alive. He was not even alive. They had 6 different actors that were playing his part. And they made the mistake of having several of them on the same day being in different parts of the country giving a speech. Their right hand didn't know what their left hand was doing. So several people were involved in taking videos of them, and then they put them up on the internet where you could compare the face, and you could see there was difference on them. If you ever hear the president talking about Central Casting, that's a company that provides actors in large numbers. A lot of people that you see are actors from Central Casting. He talks about it. He says, oh, look at that Central Casting general over there, or admiral, or whatever. You know, they've been rooting out all of the corrupt people that have been doing things against America. They put them in jail, and they've executed many of them. The Supreme Court, almost everybody on the Supreme Court is a fake. I think there's like 3 of them on there that are real. We can all be a genius. Do we want to improve humanity by doing something worthwhile? Edmund Burke, over 200 years ago, is credited with the quote, and we've got this on the header, which is the top part of every page on the website. Just look up Edward Burke on the right-hand side. It says, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. Evil triumphs when good men do nothing. The good men know there's something they should be doing, and they don't do anything about it. They're asleep. That is a form of death. When you don't do the right thing, that is a form of death. It's an improper action, or a lack of action. One of the best ways to learn is to be a teacher, if you're conscientious about it. And if you don't have someone else you can teach, such as children, or maybe if a wife is receptive, or a husband, your spouse, anyone that's receptive, teach what you're learning. And if you don't have someone else, teach yourself. Act like you are the student as well as the teacher. You need to use all 5 senses when you're studying the system of divine metaphysics. All 5. We are available to talk to you directly. All you have to do is make contact with us through our contact form. on the website. It's at the bottom. If you open it up, it's the bottom of the menu. Menu's in the top left corner. And it's also in the footer in the bottom left area. There's a picture of an individual. Very small icon. You click on it and it will say contact. Or the menu is very easy. It's at the bottom of the menu. We will have direct contact. We'll answer any question. You know, ask anything you want about Christian Science, about the system of divine metaphysics, about healing, about the Bible, about any Mary Baker Eddy's writings, about any current events. We keep on top of current events because you need to know what the evil is to expose it. And when you find out about it, you have to really pray in the proper way, as Mary Baker Eddy teaches it in Chapter 1 of the Science and Health textbook. And we teach a much more elaborate way to do it because we teach the system of divine metaphysics. And it's all of the elements are in the textbook, but she doesn't outline them to us with steps 1, 2, and 3 because she says the world is not ready for it. And that was true back in 1900. But this is a different story. So it has been dug out and put together, organized. And the most advanced person who did the discovery on that has been a longtime friend of the Institute, been a personal friend of myself. We have all of his writings, all of his diagrams and charts and everything. But you got to use all your senses, and we tell you step by step. Right now it's on the home page, but if it's not there when you go to look, it'll be in the menu, healing, effective healing. And you can just open the menu and look down in the H's under healing, and then click on, and also you can click on heal everything. They're right next to each other. And then click on effective healing. But right now we have 4 buttons at the top of the home page. I think it's 4, maybe it's 3. Yeah, we have one big button that says effective healing. And if you click on that, that'll take you to the presentation. We have like 3 or 4 complete presentations on it. Give you step by step everything you need to do. And if you follow that, you will have a whole transformation of your entire life. Very comprehensive. I don't think I finished the information about Einstein's friend, Dr. Underwood. He was on this Atomic Energy Commission, and everybody but himself passed on from radiation. When Einstein asked his friend Dr. Underwood how did he survive the radiation, he said, "I'm a student of Christian Science, and I studied it scientifically and methodically, and I was healed." Einstein knew about Christian Science, and he dabbled around with it a little bit, but he didn't take it seriously because, remember, he spent his life studying about matter. And so this is the opposite. But when he learned that his friend was saved by radiation, healed, you know, from radiation, and it saved his life, then he took a very serious interest. He attended the local church, and he had spent time in the reading room. And after he thoroughly studied the textbook, he made these statements. He said, "Blessed art thou," and he was referring to Mary Baker Eddy, "because everything that is in this book." In other words, he's saying all the facts about the universe and life is contained in the textbook. He also said, "Science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind." And he also said, well, and of course, you can put 2 and 2 together that Christian Science is both of them. It's exactly what it is. It's the science and the religion. And also he said, Imagine, a woman discovered this 80 years ago. And he must have made that statement around 1946, because Mary Baker Eddy discovered it in 1866, and that would have been exactly 80 years. So, it was around that time frame, based on what he said. So the idea is you have to study it methodically, systematically, and scientifically. And we give you the science. We tell you the steps to take. And we encourage people to cultivate time management, goal management, being able to properly assign priorities to their schedule. And that will help you solve that problem of studying it systematically and scientifically. To get an idea of what a real serious person does, we have an author on the website called Strain, S-T-R-A-I-N, Strain, Richard Strain. And he was at the end of his rope. He was working 18 hours a day, gone from home 18 hours a day. He wasn't making any progress. So he went to a practitioner that he trusted. They're few and far between. And he told her his problem. So she's thinking to herself, well, when is he studying? I mean, he's gone 18 hours a day and he needs to sleep and eat something. So she asked him, when do you study? He just hesitated. He didn't want to say. But he finally said, I don't study at all. There's no time. She said, if you do not study 5 hours a day, you will not be able to work out of your problem. We have the complete story on the website. Just go to the authors in the menu. It's up at the top because it's in alphabetical order. And just go to Strain. Click on the S in the alphabetical menu and go to Strain, and you'll see it there listed. Mary Baker Eddy conducted a metaphysical college, and her final class was in 1898. And her final class, she had selected all the attendants. They had to be selected by her in order for them to be able to attend. And on the third day, she assigned them all the task of going out and performing a healing and coming back the next morning and reporting it to the class. Every single one did. That's how advanced they were. She only picked the cream of the crop to let them in the class. This treatment will close with reciting one of those special prayers. She gave 7 of them to her final class, 1 for each of the 7 synonymous terms for God. And we have discussed all 7 of the synonymous terms, but love is the finale. And the prayer treatments are all titled Diapason of Heaven. And if you look up diapason, you'll find that it means compound concord. If there are any additional thoughts, they will follow after the amen following this prayer. So here is the Diapason of Heaven by Mary Baker Eddy with a focus on love. The 11th chapter of Hebrews assures us that a good mind is the only mind. We must declare good constantly. Mrs. Eddy speaks of the diapason of heaven in these words. Good is my God, and my God is good. Love is my God, and my God is love. We must establish good as our mind above everything else. Good is our light, and our light is good. Know that there is just one I or us, and that is God, good, mind. Your identity is the reflection of that one I or us, mind. Hold to that identity. Do not identify yourself with evil or error. Do not claim a so-called material ego which denies good and says, I have no understanding, or I have so little understanding. When you do this, you put understanding away from you. You must rise up and affirm that you do have understanding, light, and infinite goodness. Declare, I have understanding. I have faith. I have spiritual consciousness. I have all there is. There is no consciousness apart from God, and I am at one with God. So declare for light. Keep your eyes single to good. Man, the spiritual idea, dwells in light. Mrs. Eddy tells us that the spiritual idea Christ dwells forever in the bosom of the Father, God, from which it illumines heaven and earth. So your being is filled with light. Claim this. Declare this light until all error, darkness, disappears. Amen. There are a couple of little things that I want to mention. They're big things, but they only take a short amount of time. One is that Mary Baker Eddy wrote an article entitled The Secret. And if you click on her name, which is with her portrait in the header, it will take you to the index of all of her writings. And one of them is a category of articles. And it will be listed there under The Secret. What she did was every hour she would set aside whatever she was working on and do something in the way of protecting her thought and healing her thought if she had any ill feelings about anyone or any event. She discovered, and you will read it in The Secret, a very important procedure that we need to be following in terms of what we accept in our consciousness. Dr. Fluno was one of her first ones to travel around the U.S. giving lectures. And one of his topics was entitled, he wrote a letter about this that's only very short, page and a half long, and we recommend that you read it and refer to it frequently, because he says that criticism leads to all evil. All evil. Criticism. Criticizing others. Criticizing ourselves. Because we need to be looking at the spiritual man, not a human that makes constant mistakes. We all have a closet full of things that we wish we didn't have. Things we did wrong. We thought wrong or did wrong or spoke wrong about someone or something. And getting the right way to heal, understanding that, will go a long ways in healing yourself of past mistakes that you've done. She spent time every hour a few minutes. The keeper thought in line. She was like Jesus. She was attacked by everybody. She had this discipline. She required it. Highly recommend that each of us set aside time, even if it's only 2 or 3 minutes. We should do it every hour, just like she did. Take a positive step. Think about a project. It can be your own daily study, but whatever it is, you want to make sure that you're convinced it's worthwhile, and when you start it, you need to finish it. And finishing it with studying means you're going to continue to strive towards the infinite. It's not something you do for a day or a week. It's continuous. As long as you want to make progress, spiritual progress, which will transform your entire life from where it is now to a higher level. And if you really want to do that, you will need to put forth the effort that is required and be systematic and scientific and consistent in what you do. We give you all the steps in effective healing. All you have to do is make the decision and do it. And you have to use all your senses. Don't cut out anything of what we recommend. If you have any questions, contact us through our contact form, and we will have direct communication with you by phone. It is presently Sunday, May 10, 2026, and it's 14:32 in the afternoon on the 24-hour clock. And the title to this prayer treatment is 1-7, Genius, How to Reveal It Within for Effective Healing. Thank you for listening. The end.